3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, those of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
In attempting to give just a little summing up of our two previous readings, we note outstandingly in chapter 1, in view of the affection that would come in, that the apostle warned Timothy about, no doubt the beginnings of it in his day, he brings in as the antidote for that the purpose of God. And then we go last night in chapter 2, in view of the corruption coming in regard to the house of God, the vast profession of Christianity in this world, as a brother reminded us, referred to by our Lord as the mustard seed, growing into a tree in Matthew 13, we thought that the antidote to that was the foundation of God. When on the surface of things being difficult to determine, just who really did belong to the Lord and who does not, the foundation of God is sure, and in this field, the Lord knows them that are his. We did say, of course, that while that foundation was sure, it was up to us to make it sure, practically in our lives, that we were on that foundation. But there are times, I'm sure, when we don't know who is or who is not, whether the man or woman is really belong to the Lord or not, but it's a comfort to remember the Lord does know them that are his. Tonight again, the danger is from what he calls the juggling impostors, fables and such like things coming in. And obviously the main antidote we can see in this chapter are the Scriptures of God. That if we want to be assured as to what is right in relation to God himself and the divine testimony, we have it here in the Word of God to assure us every time what is right in the divine estimation. This is a severely practical epistle. Some may think that we are saying some rather hard things this week, but it isn't that one is saying them from oneself the hard things are here in the very word we are reading together. And I believe the hardness and the diffidentness with which the apostle speaks about these things is because of the desperate attempt of the own vision. And if we are going to play around with it or parry with it, we'll never know where we are. We want to be as definite as the apostle tells us here we should be definite, and having nothing to do with these seductive things.
I notice the apostle commences this chapter saying, "But this know." You think we'd get on happier if we didn't know.
No, the difficulty is, I'm sure, in many cases, is because the saints don't know. If we were more acquainted with these things, we'd be more prepared to meet them. It's often they said we learn in school, you know, some of the phraseologies, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And how much more in these divine things? If I don't know what is right, how am I going to know when I listen to what is wrong?
All these perilous things outside, you see.
I do not doubt it's the whole world. But when we think about the great bumps that we were looking at last night, how it's difficult in the short time to deal with all these details. To judge between Christianity and the world today is beyond us. We can't. The thing is so enwrapped together, both what is political and what is religious, that it's difficult to separate them. Actually, it's the right thing in the world to be religious and have a religious exterior. And I don't know that that's the thought of the great house. So that the very worldly conditions that we find around us are just the conditions of Christendom, so far as we are concerned in a country like this.
So this is a forewarning as to conditions that will characterize the profession of Christianity. That's why we have to take account of it. If it were only outside in the political world or the social world, we might say, well, of course we don't touch that. But this touches us.
It does.
And it's a very sad illumination that the Spirit gives, that what is characteristic of such mass days as these is what has been characteristic even of heathendom. I'm referring to Romans 1.
Oh, yes, yes. I'm creeping in very largely into the profession of Christianity. We were saying last night that we are not happy in talking about these things. There's more happy things that the Word of God to talk about. But apparently these things are necessary for us, and it's just as well that we are warned about them. I'd sooner have a reading on the 14th of John than this chapter tonight. But I know I'm going to pursue a right path through this world. I need to know what's in this chapter.
The mariner wouldn't get on very happily if he got rid of the rocks that were charted, or the chart the boat, would he? He'd soon be shipwrecked.
Some of these manifestations of lawlessness in this chapter, perhaps on a very subdued scale within the compass of Christendom, but we can, David has reminded us, we can be sure that at least the juggling of apostles are very much in evidence.
They
would cause saints to be turned aside.
Right. We were saying last night, Mr. Anderson, you weren't here, of course, that the danger with us is if we get reading these things and not get on the please, I'm quoting from the New Translation, as you'll see, juggling in process, I may spend hours wading through these things. Where will I be at the end of them? Far better away from the scriptures and get thoroughly established on these divine things, and then when I read these in process, I'll detect them at once. It's not at all.
Would it benefit from reading these things, this catalog of things, be on the one side to warn us as to the character of things which is coming in, and yet on the other to see that the direct opposite should characterize each one of us as we walk this pathway? If we see, for instance, here that someone is unthankful, the Christian should be marked by thankfulness, unholiness, holiness, and so on down the list.
Right.
would the benefit of reading these be? How much of my heart opposite these things?
Yes, I think
so. Therefore, by the character of Christ Himself in the Savior.
Hmm.
Yes, we see that, I think, as we go down this chapter, the two outstanding things. I only quoted one at the end of the scriptures, but I think there's another one we'll arrive at about the middle of this chapter, and that is a manifestation in one's life of what is right in the sight of God. I think that's referred to about the middle of this chapter that we see. But we didn't spend much time about these. I'm sure we all are only too well aware of them. Unthankful, unholy, profane, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, we don't need to spend a lot of time explaining these things. I'm perfectly sure, experimentally, we're only too well aware of them.
You said that all these things flow from first verse 2, lovers of their own selves, and then in verse 4, more than lovers of God. And see, you give character to all these characters, isn't it?
Oh, yes. It's obviously self-will and pleasure and one's own efforts. And that is the root of all these things. Whereas, I don't think you've been at the previous readings either, have you?
No.
Now we've talked all over these, but there's no harm in repeating them again. That if we were more set on what is the mind of God and more established in the Word of God, we'd be more and more preserved from these things. Externally, having a form of piety, but denying the power thereof. Now, once again, we get this exhortation from such, turn away. It doesn't say get among them, try to help them, see what you can do with them. No, I'm told here the safest thing for me is to keep away from them.
Is there a difference in that expression from what we get in the previous chapter about not separating oneself from? It seems to be more emphatic.
He saw, and I couldn't see that these things were going to help us enjoy the meeting. things that we're doing, it's the principle that you've been enunciating, that you cannot touch these things without being affected by them.
When the priest asked a question once, if the priest was bearing a piece of holy flesh in his garment, and he touched an unclean thing, would the unclean thing become clean, or would the clean thing become unclean? And the priest answered that the clean thing would become unclean.
That's right.
Isn't that the principle?
That's right. That's in the book of Haggai. Ever learning, whatever they may be learning, but another thing, he is never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't say they don't know true things, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth, as I'm sure quite a few will see, nor be it tonight, is a much deeper word than what is true. What is true is comparative with what is false. But the truth has to do with the revelation of God himself. There are only three things that I have found that I call the truth. The Lord himself, you remember, said he was. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In his last words, you remember in John, praying to the Father, thy word is truth. And I think in John's epistle, he tells us, the Spirit is truth. The only three things that I found, they are said to be the truth. Not only what is true, they are the truth. I believe the revelation of God himself and the thoughts of God, whether by the Lord, by the Word, or by the Spirit of God. That's what they never arrive at.
There's a salutary word in the second chapter of the first epistle. It speaks of certain things that are good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We might fall short. We might be thankful to think we are saved, whatever we mean by that. But God had in mind we come to the knowledge of the truth. It's important, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, indeed.
That word is full knowledge, isn't it?
Yes.
The full knowledge, yes.
Yes. It says of these people, though they're never able, where do we get the ability from? Is the ability ministered in the path of holy separation?
We talked last night in relation to the firm foundation of God's standards you are having this table, that they would be believers that were born of God, that had a spiritual capability of understanding these things. I wonder if we appreciate that as we ought to do. We can hardly ever come to a meeting without the hearing them about being born of God. Do we appreciate the wonder and other that there is something in my soul that God himself has put there that made me capable of understanding the things of God that the wisest man in this world doesn't know if he's not born of God? And it's in every one of our souls.
And with the ability, a desire, and a pursuit. Remember the passage, pardon the reference to Proverbs, the sluggard desired and hath nothing, because he doesn't do anything.
Right.
These were never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because they were going in for what militated against the truth.
In the Epistle of John, he refers to those who seduced you, and he gives the answer to them as this: the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him.
Are you going?
Yes, I got it, don't
you? That's what I'm going to do. Sorry, Mr. Morgan, is that it again?
See, that is the antidote to seducers.
That's right. And to measure the will is it not being active?
If one reads scripture, that's a good thing, isn't it?
It is indeed.
But it gives light to one's mind. But it's a question of whether I'm personally prepared to submit to what the scripture says.
That's right.
And act upon it.
That's right.
In that way, one comes to a knowledge of the truth.
That's right. And mind you, we have nothing to say against ever learning. I mean, if we have the divine capability to take in these things, we are ever learning. One can hardly take up the scriptures in these days and look down the front. Now, just that connection, a little point sort of like that before I was clear as that. These are remarkable experiences. I'm looking about Moses just last week. And many a time I think I've spoken about Moses and his service for God. He was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And it dawned on me, oh, I have never thought of this before. Probably learning it not from the other counsel of Pharaoh. God was going to need a man that could write the law and all these commandments. Moses was brought up in the courts of Pharaoh, was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and when at last the vessel he was ready for God, he was just the vessel that God needed. Nothing to say against learning, it would be no good coming to meetings like this, unless we had the desire to learn a little more of these divine things. But let us thank God so far as we are concerned, we have got the knowledge of the truth.
I was thinking, of course, we haven't come to it yet, but in connection with Timothy himself, he had known the sacred letters from his youth. Quite clearly, as far as he was concerned, he was learning, in the sense of learning the letter of Scripture, but the point would come in the soul history when he was subject to it. And in that sense, he'd come to a knowledge of the truth. Is that right?
Oh, yes, sir. The Scriptures he had, of course, were the Old Testament Scriptures.
But still, the sacred letters, the writings of God,
well,
and stored up in his mind, the point would be reached in his history when the Holy Spirit, so to speak, would put on flame so that he prepared fire.
And then I forgot Moses was just here from the money high. He returned back to this instant, so I suppose as young as any embrace which stood Moses. Some of these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, worthless, concerning the faith. We've noted, I think, there's no harm of repeating these things. There was a day when we read them for the first time. You remember these two juggling impostors in the tape that the first three miracles that Aaron did would be wrong. I think the first one was certain. The second one was turning the water into blood. The third one was the frogs. I've got them right in my mind. They were the first three, whatever. But the fourth one, when he touched the dust of the earth and turned it into lice, Father said, we cannot imitate that. This is the finger of God. Now that's what I was referring to earlier when I said the other outstanding antidote in this chapter is life. Anything from a swamp or with blood, frog, serpent, anything of that character, easy to imitate it. But divine light from God, the finger of God, that's the thing that was outstanding, it defeated them. And I thought of that as our brother Eddie Simpson was speaking a little earlier, in working these things out in practice, if they come out in our lives, brethren, it'll be a sure testimony from God that we're on that firm foundation. That's what we need, these divine things in our lives.
The spine is a reference, or can be referred to this comment, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There was a certain way which these two men could go.
Yes.
They could go with the first three, but there came a time when they had no power.
You know, on that line, if there's any help to anyone, in the second epistle to Corinthians, we have the word transformed, you remember, at the end of chapter 3. We have it again in chapter 11, where again it's dealing with these impostors. But if brethren care to look up that word, they'll find they're quite two different words. The one is transformed in form, the other is only changed on the face, like an actor on the stage. And that's what we have here. Like an actor on the stage, it looked on the surface. Yes, but there was nothing underlying it. The power of divine light was not there.
It needs to be emphasized, too, that these that are cited in illustration were out to withstand what was of God. Their imitation was not really intended to produce some beneficial result. It was to oppose what God was doing, wasn't it?
Right.
And that's one of the great snares of today. An imitation that will trip our feet if we are not vigilant. That's why this know. We've got to know. It says, men corrupted in mind, found worthless as regards the faith.
Now, can you distinguish for us in the truth? We are speaking about the truth. And now, Mr. Anderson has referred us to the faith. Can you give a simple distinction between those two things?
Well, I think in the places where we get the truth mentioned, as one has looked them up years ago, that I think truth has to do with the revelation of God Himself. Might be the thoughts of God and the purpose of God, the character of God, the love of God, the revelation of God Himself. The faith, of course, is what brings me into that. It's presented today on the principle of faith.
The faith is the acceptance of the revelation of God. It's important to distinguish. You see, there is a faith by which I believe, but there is the faith which I believe. Now, the faith is the acceptance of the whole revelation of God.
Complete the line of testimony.
So Jude speaks about earnestly contending for the faith.
Wants to live at
this point.
There is a comfort in these passages, surely, because Jannes and Jambres never disturbed the children of Israel, the people of God. They only were able to work their harm and harden the heart of Pharaoh. And I would take it that this illustration of this, these men are working amongst, they have a former party, they're working amongst ungodly and unconverted people, aren't they?
Oh, yes.
This surely is not that the truly converted one stands in danger of going this way, is it?
Well, we can afford it. He's speaking about that. Their folly, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest, as theirs also was, revealing that to them. And that's why we made such emphasis upon the light and the power of the thing coming out. It ultimately exposed them that they were but imitators. It took the truth, you see, the light of God, as it were, to expose the falsity of what these men were doing. I think, as you would say, of course they were, affecting those who, like in Pharaoh's court, have their hearts hardened like Pharaoh.
There's reference in Scripture to the fact that evil teachers overthrow the faith of some.
They do. We've seen that.
Yes, and this Scripture goes on to tell us that what characterizes these men is that they are leading and led astray. They're leading astray. Somebody is proves subject to their teaching because they're not nurtured up in the words of the faith. Some doctrine. The background here of the opposition against the faith is brought before us in order that, being warned, we might build ourselves up in the antidote. It takes Jude's epistle to give us the concise word, but ye beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Paul is going on to it actually in another verse or two, when he speaks of the exponent of the truth, isn't it?
Right. I think somehow, since these readings have started this week, imperative to keep on pressing upon our soul the necessity of constant study of the Word of God. I'm more and more convinced that where our troubles lie, we are not students of the Word of God as we ought to be.
Don't you think the reason why the apostle is warning you gently regarding these people who come not into the knowledge of the truth is because they are tossed about with every wind of doctrine in spite of men? Because remember, Paul had to contend with that when he was in his missionary journey to Asia,
And the only antidote to this is verse 10, the words of Paul himself, when he says, "For thou hast fully known my teaching, manner of life, purpose of faith, long suffering, love, patience."
Yes, that's right. But that man was taught that they said those things. It was formed, weren't they, by the Spirit of God? That's what they produced. And that really is what we have in mind in returning to the light. These are the characteristics of divine light.
Would not the sighting of Moses be an encouragement to Timothy, because here was Moses in his day in a difficult path, and the resource of Moses was in every occasion he went to God, and he acted as God gave him direction in every case. And the only failure in Moses is when he acted for himself without consulting God. Is not Moses also an example for the path of the believer as well in the day?
Oh, yes, absolutely. There's plenty of them, of course, but as you said, Moses is referred to here. One that was leading in the truth of God and exposed the folly of these other men.
Well, just to take account of what really has happened in the Western lands, when you think of all these strange cults and that kind of thing that have been produced and have made tremendous inroads into the Christian profession, thinking of Mormonism, and that's what we've come out of America. Being very prolific in producing this kind of thing. That's the product of these juggling imposters. And that's what we have to have our souls established in the fact that the foundation of God, as you say, stands sure and firm and unmovable. Have our eyes opened by the teaching of the apostles to what was happening in his day, and thus be kept clear of all these things. I think it's important that we should of our minds that inform that such things are happening today. Not just happening in Paul's day, but they're very, very active and powerful today. And young saints are being led away by these things.
As these men operate, don't they, under the cloak of religiousness, don't they? Of one form or another, as we might call it.
Well, Mr. Nicholson has referred to 2 Corinthians, where certain are transformed into
ministers
of righteousness. That's the guys, you see.
It is.
You see, I came to you saying, "Now look here, I've got something for you, but I want you to know I'm an atheist, I'm an immoral man, and I'm up and down your soul." Well, you'd say, "Well, of course, farewell." But if they come with the guys and presenting to you the word of God, you might be inclined to listen to them. Well, we need to be fortified by them. So the apostle here, he also had something to say. He had a doctrine, he had a teaching, and he says to them, but thou, at least to Timothy, but thou hast been thoroughly acquainted with my teaching. And then he begins to cite some of the things that that teaching produces, doesn't it?
Yes. Before we pass over verse 9, who is included in the all? For their folly shall be manifest unto all. Is that unto all those who are in the faith and have a knowledge of the truth?
I think so. I think that's what he's saying, that's where it will become exposed. He'll go on with what is right, it will bring the light at once, that which is wrong. And that's why he says on the other side, he'll be just as convinced about me in relation to what is like my manner of life. As a brother was reminding us in an old phrase we hadn't heard for many years, Christianity in books, and not only in books.
But it is still first place, the teaching,
isn't it? Oh, it must be, I'm sure of that, isn't it?
You can't have an end of life unless you have first in mind the teaching.
Must do.
And that's why it's the apostles' words and the same words of teaching that we have got today.
Yes. Yes.
A bit peculiar. Verse 4, he speaks of my gospel. Here he speaks of my teaching. Was it something curious to him? Some light that he brought up especially?
Well, my gospel, of course, was peculiar to Paul, in that he was the one that was given to bring up the revelation of the mystery. When he speaks of my gospel, that has a mystery in view of the formation of the church. But I think here he's only setting himself up as an example of what one will be if one is established in the truth. Paul was practically saying, you saw when I was similar, you be like that.
Don't you think that this verse 11 that the Apostle Paul here is referred to, these things that he's referring to in this verse do develop a character in the child of God that teaches first, then are brought into life, and then the acknowledgement of the faith and patience in God. These things also develop in the child of God, providing that the child of God is submissive to the will of the Lord. These things will characterize the child of God. At least we ought to, on condition. There's a condition. We are submissive and subjective to the Lordship of Christ. It's the character here is developing, don't you think?
That's what Mr. Vernon has just been referring to. That it's only as we learn these divine truths, and as you say, are subject to them, forming us, that these other things will come to light. This is what it produces.
There will be an expression of reality in life that's in us, providing we walk subjectively to the Lordship of God.
Oh yes, quite. That involves obedience, of course, doesn't it? Subject to the Lordship of Christ, a very fundamental need in every one of us.
That was the secret of the Apostle Paul's life, wasn't it?
Yes.
He had
the divine
revelation, but he was a subjective man.
That's right.
The Lordship of Christ.
And he's passing that on to Timothy, and now through this prophetic word, the Spirit, I trust, is passing it on to us. The very same necessity with us today, simple obedience to the Word of God. But then if I don't believe the Word of God, I don't know what I have to be obedient to. Now, here's what I say, that's why a little earlier we said, I'm persuaded that most of our troubles spring from that neglect of the Word of God.
The servant was an exponent of his teaching, an oratory. And whilst it's quite right, of course, to generalize as to Paul's teaching, we must remember there's a stamp of divine authority on this expression, thou must fully know my teaching. After all, these people come along, do they carry the apostolic stamp about with them? He that is not of God, he doesn't hear us, does he? But the mark of he that is of God is that he hears the apostles. And seeing as it's Paul who's speaking here, he says, my teaching. And the teaching of the apostle Paul was in relation to the truth of a heaven accepted Christ, wasn't it? And that produces the character of the heavenly man. And so he goes on to it.
I was about to remark on that man's mention that in this expression, to my mind, it's clearly the apostles indicating his apostleship. This is some authoritative word that he had from God, communicating just as the other apostles, Peter and John, did.
I think, as Mr. Anderson has said, of course, we hear all the apostles. We hear even as much as we hear Paul and we hear John. But then, just at this point, he's referring to himself and the particular line of truth that was given to him and the doctrine that he preached and the life that it produced in him. It isn't a despise, of course, the other writings at all, but setting himself as an example both of the teaching and the preach and the practice.
And then he said, then he would say that the Apostle Paul was saying to Timothy, these things are no good to you, Timothy, if you're going to just generalize them. They must be experimentally worked in and expressed out.
That's right.
I think that's the holy of them.
Oh, I'm sure of that. That's what we're trying to get at in the weighing. Because we've said in the other meetings more than once, when I come to these things, I have to ask myself, where am I in relation to them? We said at the beginning of the readings we didn't want to talk about these things merely as abstract truths. The point is, are they direct words from the Lord to me, and am I prepared to accept them and move in relation to them? Otherwise, the readings would be in vain. Sorry, go on.
Isn't this a superlative commendation that Timothy gets in this connection? Thoroughly acquainted with Paul's teachings.
Very good.
Not thoroughly knows it or thoroughly taught it, but thoroughly acquainted with it. Here is a disciple of the apostles as we are to be.
Right.
It seems to be the expression that the apostle Paul teaching was his constant companion. He took it over you.
Yes. And they'd obviously taken it in and answered to it. That's fairly obvious, isn't it?
When the apostle found in his own experience that this was of superlative value himself because he was prepared and did suffer for it.
And the Lord delivered me.
Yes.
Yes, I think that's worth noting, because them that live piously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I remember many years ago listening to Mr. Smith. I don't know if it was in this district or not, a word that shook me a little bit. He was speaking on something like this to Hamilton Smith. He said, "Brethren, how is it, do you think, we are not suffering so much persecution today?" He says, "I come to the conclusion that if we live more than one life, we will suffer the persecution. It's only because we're carrying these things, moving with the world, not decisive enough about the truth, that the world spares us." And I must say, it shook me, but I had to admit there's a little bit of truth in what he said.
Paul's persecution, of course, was mainly in relation to the fact that he was proclaiming the truth.
That's right.
But there are those, like ourselves, just ordinary folk, who we want to suffer if we conduct ourselves in this pious manner. We'll indeed suffer a measure of persecution. There is then those who are in the forefront of the battle who feel the effect most. Humble folk like ourselves, we do suffer in measure, and so far we answer to the truth.
Both for the approach of Christ doesn't go down very nicely in these things, does it?
In the world, you mean? Oh, no. But then do I show that? So much so that the world will persecute me as a manifestation of their attitude in the persecution of Christ. It isn't me as a man being persecuted, it's what is Christ in me if I show that. That's where the persecution comes.
These titles are given in the special order of one answer, because this is God in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is a heavenly man, isn't he?
Yes, the man of the glory. Quite.
I've heard it said sometimes, and you say it too, Mr. Davidson, the ministry of Paul takes the soul to heaven, and the ministry of John brings heaven down to the soul on earth.
Oh, yes.
Now, if this is the teaching that Timothy received, then one can understand that it's a special line that Paul brought as a revelation from God. And this is the line that has been set aside today.
Yes, I don't know how it is, but we mustn't despise the others too, you know. Peter and John, their ministry was no more acceptable than Paul's was. Though, of course, obviously, it's his own ministry he's speaking about here.
It is all in Asia. Turned away from you.
That's right.
So that it wasn't acceptable on the main.
They weren't prepared for a path of separation from what was going on in the world.
Paul's teaching, I just had a letter today. A brother attending a prayer meeting. And the sister started to pray.
Oh.
Now I'm not going to intersect some schisms to say this. This is in the circle in which we live.
Well.
And the comment was, "The young people have never been taught practically Paul's teaching."
Well, obviously that was the case where they hadn't. But we do our best, we always struggle on in our Bible reading where we can to emphasize these things, but not one of us, of course, will get on in them unless, as we said, there is a study of them, and as this brother has reminded us, subjection to them, as owning the Lordship of Christ in our lives.
I don't think we can really say that the young people don't get the teaching. We just wonder, in this particular time, have they got the ear for the truth? Because there's this much
evil doctors will around. They'll give ear to things that they shouldn't give ear to. And the truth, whether they get it, week by week, by the shepherds and the teachers in his family, those that seem to have to hear about it. There's a twofold responsibility here. There's the Apostle Paul, which has the qualifications to teach and to tell your eternity the way of the truth.
And however,
the elders, or I should say the shepherds and the teachers, are praying before the young today.
Yes, and the elders as well. And this isn't only young people, is it, in need of this divine teaching? We're all in need of it, and will be so long as we're in this world.
Yes, we are not promised an easy time. There's no suggestion by the apostle that one of these days your Christianity will break down the opposition. He says here, and all indeed who desire to live piously in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked men and juggling impostors shall advance in evil, leading and being led astray. So it seems that there's a progress in evil. Even if there's a digression from the truth, there's a progress in evil. What are we to do? Well, but thou, abide, abide. They go forward, you see. It's something like John's epistle, isn't it? Advancing. They haven't got the Son, the Father, but he says, but thou, abide in those things which thou hast learned. Now that's a reference to thou hast been fully acquainted with my teacher, isn't it?
Right, yes.
To talk about, or somebody to talk about, development in the truth, and that's happened among so-called brethren, hasn't it? Development in the truth has brought disaster in its train. You've got to abide in that which has been communicated to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. There's no such thing as development in the truth. It's all been communicated. It's all here, folks.
You might develop in the acquisition of it, but you develop in what has been delivered, don't you?
I think that's the full verse of verse 14. It's in the fourth verse 14. Continue, he says. Thou the things which thou hast learned, and hast seen, and be sure of knowing who thou hast learned more. First there was the example, wasn't there? And then, our gift to give, when we see so much limitation in ministry, and in other things, it is because there's been so little continuing these things, learning of them. Otherwise, we would have greater ministry to give. If there was that, a continuing in these things,
there's a danger of going forward. In other scriptural terms, of certain ones that have gone forward. That is, they haven't the bone in the truth. They thought they could reach something else and move it on, and they won't move out of it. And as our brother said, brought disaster among the saints of God. No, but these are things that have been learned. Assured of. Now you know thou hast learned them. But then, while Paul speaks of that, and he can do an apostolic authority, he doesn't only ask Timothy, as it were, to finish faith on his apostle, isn't it? No, there's something else that you've got, Timothy, that will help you to be assured of these things, and that is the sacred letters, the Holy Scriptures. But now we translate that, I think, as it's really the sacred grammar. The very letters in which the scriptures are being written, the sacred letters.
Don't you think the only way we can develop the truth of the Word of God is by rightly dividing the Word of truth?
Oh yes, we saw that in our first reading, cutting in a straight line, wasn't it? The Word of truth. Or last night, wasn't it? Yes. Cutting in a straight line, the Word of truth. But this can only, let us say it again, brethren, it can only be done by the devoted study of the Word of God. How much time have I spent reading my Bible today in view of this reading tonight? How much am I likely to spend when I get home tonight considering what we've been talking about? Well, I brought my Bible at the end of the meeting, and I thought that we'll read it tomorrow night as I come back. I don't think I'll get very well established in these things, but that's all I know.
We don't just read Bibles, George, in view of meetings.
No, no.
We ought to read them in view of meetings, but we ought to read them for food for ourselves.
I'm sure of that.
And that's what Mark, this young man in his day, he'd been nurtured in these things, hadn't he?
I'm right.
It's when
the apostle referred to the things that Timothy had learned, knowing of whom he had learned them. I presume that the apostle Paul is referring to what Timothy had learned from Paul.
Oh yes, oh yes, quite
clearly. Of course, the scriptures were not completed in day, but they are today.
Right.
So far as we are concerned, right, we have the whole body of apostolic doctrine.
Right.
John says in his epistle, he that is of God heareth us. So as far as we are concerned today, it's the whole body of the apostolic teaching, isn't it?
And passed on, we know that from generation to generation, we were speaking about last night. I'm sure you, like myself, can remember some aged brethren now with the Lord, deeply thankful to them for the enlightenment they gave us in Bible readings like this. Well now, the question is coming, here we are getting elder brethren now. Can we help other people as we can help from them? We were speaking about last night. And if I go in for these things, I'll probably in my day be a help to others as these other aged brethren were a help to me. Commit thou to faithful men after the teach of us also.
It doesn't say clever men, does it?
Eh?
I say it doesn't say clever men in our verse, it says commit all these things of faithful men. Not clever men, but
faithful men. Faithful men, I'm sorry.
I noticed in the first chapter that you have, on the first night, the apostle says, and I am persuaded. He was a man of persuasion. Now he says to young Timothy, and has been fully persuaded. Now that's one of our great crying needs today. Have we got a full persuasion as to the verity and the value, the worth of these blessed things? If I'm not fully persuaded of them, of course I'll throw them up like that. Slightest bit of trouble that comes along. What's the issue going on and what happened? Ah, but Paul had a divine assessment brought to his soul, hadn't he? And he could speak of Timothy being on the same line. He says here, knowing, of which thou wast learned and of which thou wast been fully persuaded, knowing of whom thou wast learned of. And the great charter and guide that you're drawing attention to for us even in our day.
Didn't the spring, the secret of the apostle's life, Timothy's life, and the path of the saints, for Paul yet endured sufferings, he desired to live godly, abiding in the truth, studying the word of God, is the place that Christ has in the heart, the life, and the mind of the little ones. This is the spring and power to do these things.
And what he says to him here, see, they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. We might have said a little more about salvation, we passed it without commenting on it much. It doesn't only say make you wise unto the forgiveness of sins, under the terms of redemption, justification, but wise unto salvation. If I understand aright the term salvation, it means deliverance from every force that would hold our souls in bondage.
It's
salvation. It is. Able to make me right. How am I going to save myself from these doctrines, really? Not save me soul. How am I going to save myself from these things? By studying the scriptures. Why not the salvation?
This salvation for Paul is referred to at the end of verse 11 again. The Lord delivered me.
That was prison
salvation.
It was the same
word. Yet he was a lonely man because of Christ. We are referred to turn away from these things. We are referred to the fact all the way there in Asia have turned away from you.
It says that salvation is a true faith.
Oh yes, a true faith which
which is in Christ Jesus.
Oh, yes.
Not through knowledge.
Oh, no, it's confidence in the Lord in relation to these things. I mean, he's writing to Timothy. He wasn't telling him how to get his sins forgiven. Timothy had long since enjoyed that. But he needed constant knowledge of these divine things to save himself from all these dangers that were around them every day. Salvation is a positive thing. Israel were not saved in all they were over the Red Sea. They weren't saved in Egypt. They were covered by the blood, but the Son of Salvation on the other side of the Red Sea. Their enemies were dead on the seashore. And if I want to save myself in this world from all these things, this is the way it's going to be done through the Scriptures and confidence in the Lord.
Would you say, Brother Jameson, that this is a daily salvation? What I mean by that is this, a daily delivery from these things that would hinder our progress spiritually.
That's right.
But I assume that you're saying that.
That's right.
Is this, did I hear you say, in sacred letters of the Old Testament scriptures, aren't they?
Well, that's all that Timothy would have.
That's what I was thinking. Mm-hmm. And it's very marvelous to think that they are leading to salvation.
What?
And so the plan or the seed of it is very obviously there to be perceived, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Of course, when you have Christ, then you saw that. The rulers.
That's what he had learned from me. You could find that. The sacred letters. It was a great amount of honor we got to the contact with Paul, must have done. As thank God we have, as you, I think it was said a little earlier, we have all these writings available for us now.
And he will learn until he sees to our heart and desire to go through for these things. And as he will learn, I have to have a sincere desire, otherwise I can't become my own salvation. And as I was earlier remarked, that the young people don't seem to be getting the teaching these days. The point is, the question is, are they desiring to go into the Lord's?
I will put one word alongside of that, that is desire, and that is devotion.
I was thinking of the children of the rooms when they received the manna. They each had to go out and gather in sufficient for their own eating practice. And the man had to gather enough for his family. And it seems the Apostle Paul had gathered enough for his family here, and for his people, for his child.
Aye, well, that's right. For his child, that's right enough. And I would commend to anyone that speaks about desire and devotion, I don't think anybody will get on rightly in Christianity today that are not established in the first 3 verses of Romans 12. If people want to get on in divine truth, I couldn't commend another section to them better than that one. Just a simple study of the first 3 verses of Romans 12, and if I'm answering to those three, I certainly get ahead in divine things.
You better quote them, David.
Well, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God, that ye yield your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is not good, and acceptable, and perfect will of God. And in the next verse, I couldn't quote this clearly, but it has to do with the given of the ability and the gift by the Spirit to carry that out. If I have not devotion, and in yielding myself to the service of God, it's a real talking about these things. Put devotion alongside of desire, and you'll get on in the face of God.
And put diligence in the middle.
All right, now, all right, now. Hey, Lord.
But some catch you at the end, Brother Jameson. All the way along the pathway, isn't it?
Well, of course, if I yielded my body a living sacrifice, there's going to be subjection.
Yeah, the thought of going to devotion is true.
Well, let's just have a word, by the way. It's an extension of Mr. Vernon's reference, really, to the sacred letters.
Yes.
The value of the Old Testament.
Oh, yes.
You see, I've been in company where Old Testament study and ministry in regard to it has been deprecated. And there are those today who say, oh, Old Testament, they passed that. You know, brethren, if you go through the Epistle of Paul, and he's speaking of my teaching here, his epistles are replete with quotations and applications from the Old Testament scriptures. It's amazing, brethren. I've enjoyed looking through the epistles to see the frequent references to the sacred letters. The Old Testament in particular. That doesn't show up in the New, but it emphasizes to us what the apostle is about to say. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God.
And of course, Matthew and Hebrews are full of them.
Yes, they are. Yes.
You've probably read, as I have done, somebody asking Mr. Darby, now what good would you get from a verse like this? Bring the pot, bring the, especially the parchment, the books, especially the parchments. He said, you know, that very verse saved me from parting with my library, and how glad I'd be that it is my work for the Lord. I don't know if you read that, this is one of Mr. Darby's writings.
Yes, that was F.W. Newman's remark, Faith to the Faith, the bit that the Darby answered the irrational.
Yes, that's right.
Of course, the thing that made the Old Testament scripture good to Timothy, and for you and I as well, as well, as with the New Testament scriptures, is faith in Christ Jesus.
Oh, yes.
He knew the sacred letters, and it became good to him when he put faith in Christ Jesus.
Well, now, just one last word. I say we're times about gone. Every scripture is given by inspiration, or every divinely inspired scripture is useful, either for doctrine, great growth, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's with this end in view that the man of God may be perfect. Again, following me saying, brethren, this is what we should aim at, perfection. People seem to think when we use these terms, they're talking about a sort of sinless life, or something like that. No. Perfection here is full growth, and these divine things, why so short? How many of us have been to school and striven for some degree or something like that? We never thought of something like that, and then, well, I mustn't be too ambitious, you know. Well, why are you there? Why am I here? Too ambitious? That the man of God may be perfect. I assure you, dear brother, not like to think I was perfect, and these are my things.
Still, you won't be useful at all, unless you are to attain.
Well,
fully fitted, very good.
Fully fitted, that's right. That's what he said.
You're going to be a poor workman if you're not
that's right.
Fully instructed.
Fully fitted.